We come to this morning's message, Hope for the Lost. We are currently working through selected passages in the Old Testament, which show to us clearly the salvation God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. So this morning we come to Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1 to verse 16. Now let us look a little bit at the background. At the time when Ezekiel was preaching, the nation of Israel had gone astray. And this was led by the leaders of the nation, who were known as the shepherds of Israel. There were three types of shepherds given to Israel. There were the kings and the priests and the prophets. Now these leaders were supposed to help the people, setting the example and showing to them, teaching them and reminding them of the law of God. But they failed in their duties. And so the prophet Ezekiel was sent to speak to them. Now prophets and priests in particular who handled God's word were singled out for rebuke. And of course the kings were not spared because they were supposed to introduce reforms in the nation and to make the people obey God. But because all these shepherds have gone astray and instead of taking care of the flock and guiding them, protecting them, they were taking advantage of the flock and becoming rich and fat and comfortable. And we know of nations in this world whose rulers are getting rich and fat and living a very comfortable life, whereas the people are suffering. And not too far from us here in this country, not too far from us, we see an example of this. But we are not so much concerned about people who get rich and fat from the material sense, although that is involved. But our chief concern is with our spiritual life. Now Ezekiel rebuked the people, the rulers, the leaders, the bad shepherds. And this passage divides itself into two. In verse 1 to verse 10, there is the rebuke of the bad shepherds. Then verse 11 to verse 16, the promise of a good shepherd. We shall not look at the passage in that way, however. We are going to focus more on the sheep and the relationship to the good shepherd promised by God. So we are going to leave aside consideration of the bad shepherds. The message is directed to them, of course, when Ezekiel spoke. But what we are saying is that we want to leave them aside for now. We want to focus on the sheep and the good shepherd promised by God. Now the good shepherd is going to be raised by God. He is going to be a descendant of David. He is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told in verse 23 of that chapter, I will establish one shepherd over them and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. So this is a prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be that good shepherd. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to shepherd over his people in exact accordance to the will of God, the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to do exactly what the Father wishes, to the extent that God, the Father, can say that he is the one shepherding the flock. That is why, starting from verse 11, God speaks as though he himself is shepherding his people, when in fact he's going to do so through the person, the promise, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. So from this passage we are going to learn more about the sheep and the good shepherd. And we want to show what you are like when you are not related to the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we are going to consider what he can do for you. So let us first consider three characteristics of people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 4 summarizes what you are like when you do not know Jesus Christ as your shepherd. We are told in verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Now, focusing on the sheep, you discover firstly that they are weak and they are sick. When a person is weak, he's more likely to become sick. When a person is sick, he's definitely weak. So you see that sickness and weakness are related very closely together. And certainly in children, that is very obvious. And if you are not careful as you grow up, as an adult, when you are supposed to be stronger, you continue to be weak. Then that is very sad state of affair altogether. We want healthy bodies and do not get sick very easily. And that is why parents are often conscious of the health of their children. And if their children are weak, we want to gradually strengthen them to the point that they grow out of their weakness, so that when they go beyond 12 years old, at least they are no more sickly. And we know that weakness, which leads to sickness, is closely connected with the food that we take in. And if you take in bad food, then you discover that you have a weak constitution. Your body will be weak. And often it is that parents who are so good in many things fail to read up a little, to ask more, to find out more about how to raise up a child properly. They have not been observant, they have not asked, they have not bothered to find out. And when they have children, they begin to struggle. And often it is that they feed their children until the children are full, but forgetting that the children need a balanced diet and not just being full. So you can be undernourished, you can be malnourished. People in poor countries are undernourished. They have not enough to eat, and therefore they are weak. But we live in a nation of plenty, in an age of plenty, and often our children are malnourished. They do not have the right balance of what is needed for healthy growth. That is why many children are either too skinny, too thin, or too fat. And when you are too thin or too fat, it's not good. You are weak. And remember, it is not just being skinny, bones and skin, that shows that you are weak. If you are too fat with blubber everywhere bouncing about, you know, your child is like a little Buddha, you know. Now that is unhealthy. That is not good. That is because you have not taken care of the child properly. And if the child does not outgrow that, you discover one day he's going to be very upset with you because at an age when he could not understand, you did not take care of him. And especially girls, they grow up. They find it very difficult to shed their weight. See? Then they become very upset indeed. Now what we are trying to say here is that just as physical food is so important to keep you healthy and to grow well, so also with our spiritual life. And just as physical exercise go a long way to help the food that you have taken in to make you grow healthily, so also spiritual exercise helps in the spiritual food that you take in, so that together they make you grow well. So we want our children to have a balanced diet. Teach your children from early to eat a little bit of everything and don't be choosy. Don't choose only the meat or don't choose only the rice. Eat some vegetables as well. Even if you don't like it, take a bit of everything, we say. Then make them take part actively in sports. The more hectic, the better. Let them sweat it out. Let them have to change many suits per day. It doesn't matter. Far better it is that they sweat it out, be active, play some hard games so that they really pant and sweat. It is good for them. Don't worry too much about them being in the sun. Let them be under the sun. It's good for them. Gives them good health. The sun's ray will change the substance under their skin to become good vitamins for them, which will be healthy. So don't overprotect your children. Give them good food. Give them good exercise. Now back to our spiritual life. We know that a person is not just body, he is also with a soul. The body is physical. The body can be seen and can be touched, can be felt. But you have a soul that is spirit which cannot be seen. But nevertheless, it is real. And the real you is actually in your soul. And when your soul separates from your body, people can still recognize your body, but it is without life. So you know that a living person is body and soul united together. The real you in your soul operates in this physical world through that physical body. And therefore, if you do not take care of your spiritual sight, your spiritual life, you are going to become weak. And when you are weak, you are likely to get sick. And when you are sick, you are likely to die. And that is the situation with our soul. Our spiritual food is the Word of God. It is right doctrine. It is the truth of God's Word. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You cannot just survive on physical food. You may say, I'm not eating bread all the time, I prefer rice. But whether you prefer rice or bread or pizza or whatever, you know, hamburger or whatever, the thing is, they are all physical food. What about your spiritual food? Now, if you do not feed on God's word regularly, you are going to be weak spiritually. And when you are weak spiritually, you are likely to become sick spiritually. And you know what a sick person is like. The sick person has no desire for a lot of things that a healthy person likes. You show him a television picture, you show him, nice show, but he's not interested. And if he's sick to the point of dying, don't show him Mr. Bean. And don't show him Jackie Chan. You're laughing away, you know, jumping high, you are enjoying the show. But it's an insult to the man who is dying. He wants to be quiet, he wants to be left alone. He doesn't want to hear all this laughter, you see. He's now too concerned about his eternal state. And this is what happens to people who are not fed God's word regularly. You are sick. And when you are sick, you have no desire for spiritual activities. Ask a sick child to go play basketball, play netball. He does not want to. Ask him out for a show. He does not want to. He has no desire and he has not the energy to go. And ask a person who is spiritually sick to come to church. He doesn't want to. It's such a struggle. It's so difficult. Now that explains why some of us do not like to come to church. Some of us are irregular in church. And it's such a difficulty getting you to come to hear God's word preached. You know now why. The reason is because you are spiritually sick. You're weak. Weak. Weak to the extent that you may be sick now. And then you see, when you become more and more sick, the point comes. The point comes when you discover that even when good food is given to you, you can't take it in. Consider a person who is really sick, very sick. You bring good food to him. He has no more strength even to take the food. No more desire to take in. Because the limit has been passed. You have crossed that point where the person has to be put on the drip already. He cannot take in. He does not want to take in. He is not just capable of taking in. You're sick to that extent where even good food is offered to you, you don't look upon it as good food anymore. And that is what happened to you when you're spiritually sick to the point of death. And the Bible actually described those without Christ as being spiritually dead. And the Bible tells us that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. In other words, you cannot tell or appreciate spiritual things because they are only discernible by those who are spiritual. Since you are spiritually dead, you are weak, you are sick, you are at the point of death, you are virtually dead already. You discover that when spiritual things are presented to you, it doesn't affect you. It doesn't mean much to you. When we talk about Christ, we talk about His death on the cross, we talk about salvation found in Him, we talk about the grace of God found in Christ, it doesn't excite you. Worship doesn't excite you. serving God doesn't excite you. Missionary activity doesn't excite you. The reason is because you have become so weak to the point of virtual death. Now, a dead person is blind to a lot of things. And he's deaf and he's lame. He's blind in that when you bring things before them which others can see, they don't see. And when spiritual things are brought before you, you can't see. You can't see. See? That's why you are never excited. And you're like a person who is deaf. When things are spoken to you, it affects other people, it doesn't affect you. You're virtually deaf. And then you are as good as lame, or we say as bad as lame, and in fact worse than lame, because you are sick to the point of death. So you can't even walk like the lame man. And you are worse in that the lame man can still do a lot of things, except that he has bad legs, he cannot walk. But otherwise he's healthy in every other way. But when you are spiritually weak and to the point of death, then you discover that the whole self is drained of energy and drained of ability. And if we are looking at you spiritually, you are such a person with no spiritual life, you discover, therefore, that you cannot do the things that others do. You are a person who is blind who cannot see. You are a person who is deaf, you cannot hear. You are a person who is lame, you cannot walk. Now that is your state. You are in such a pitiable state. You are weak and sick to that extent, spiritually speaking. Then secondly, you are broken. Now consider things that are broken. Let us take the mirror. Every morning you look at yourself in the mirror. You admire yourself in the mirror. And young people, especially in their growing years, they are teenagers. You see, every strand of hair has to be pressed down exactly the way you want. You need that mirror so badly to do all this. And let us say one day after you have done all this, the mirror comes crashing down. Ah! The mirror is gone. But at least it's not too bad because you have already made up. You can go and get a new mirror. Let us say that morning, just as you are about to make up, just as you are going to put that curry puff or make that hair stick out or whatever, you want to put more gel somewhere, you think that it affects your look so much, and just as you are about to begin, the whole piece of mirror comes crashing down, and to your horror, just smash into pieces, and you don't have a mirror for that day. You want to cut your hair, you don't know whether the line is straight or not. You see? Now it is something not pleasant for you, for a mirror to be broken. Consider the glass that you use for drinking. When it is broken, it is useless to you. Consider your arm when it is broken, it is useless to you. Now anything that is broken like that brings you a lot of inconvenience. It also brings unhappiness. And often it brings pain. And some things cannot be seen, but they really brings inconvenience, unhappiness, and pain. Take, for example, a broken relationship. When you have your good friends, then somehow a misunderstanding develops and that friendship is shattered. You see? You feel very upset. And here is a boy, and here is a girl. They are very much in love. And along the way, the relationship breaks down. It causes much pain. And sometimes the relationship is mended and is sweet again. But if it is not mended, you discover it causes much pain. And spiritually speaking, that is what happens to us. Sin separates us from God. When Adam was first created, there was no sin. His relationship with God was good. And God was walking with him in the cool of the garden. And they conversed with one another. But when sin entered, that relationship was broken. And you discover, therefore, that Adam became a miserable person. And sin certainly breaks our ability to receive the blessing of God. Just like a glass that is broken, you can fill as much water as you like, the water drains away. So sin causes us to become broken vessels that are useless. God pours in His blessing upon you, but you can't receive. You're incapable of receiving His blessing. And that is what happens to us. Now, we are in a pitiable state. But perhaps, sometimes, there is good that comes out of being broken. Maybe we don't find any good in a broken mirror, a broken glass, or a broken arm. Maybe not even in a broken relationship. But when we are broken before God because of our sin, then perhaps good is coming to us. You know why? Because a lot of us often think too highly of ourselves. We are successful in our studies. We are popular with our friends. We seem to be doing well in everything that we touch, everything that we do. And as you progress on in life and face no disappointments of any kind, you discover soon you think the world is yours and you can do anything and you can have your way anytime. And that is where the problem comes. Your head becomes bigger and bigger and you do not realize it. And you know what? When a person's head gets too big for his two little feet to carry, he's unbalanced. He falls easily. You know Humpty Dumpty, who had a great fall? You see, when you have a great fall, your big head might crack. You see, it's going to be very painful. And when you are down there, instead of up on the wall, you discover it's a totally different experience altogether. It's painful. You're now got low. You're humbled. And you cannot look down on others. You cannot even look around you because you're flat on the ground. And there is only one direction you can look, and that is up, see? And that is why those who have been doing well all this while, those who are successful in your career, those who are high-flying, be very careful. There are people who are successful, but they are humble. There are people who have done well, but they have not become proud. But what I'm saying is that many people are drawn in the direction of becoming self-confident, proud, self-righteous. You think you have no need for God. You think you can solve your own problems. And you think you will always succeed. And that is where a broken heart will do you good. Because when you are broken-hearted, although it's painful, it keeps you humble and it makes you look up to God for help. Otherwise, you think that you do not need God. And although I don't take pleasure in seeing you suffering in pain with a broken heart, but if it can keep you humble, it will be good for you. Then you are ready to be ministered to by the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see now, sin causes us to be broken so that we become useless in so many ways. It brings us much pain. Then, thirdly, when you are without Christ, you are lost and you are driven away. Now, just as a person is weak, who is weak is likely to get sick, and a person who is sick is certainly weak. So also, when you are lost from the spiritual point of view, you are driven away. Driven away by what? It is by sin and by wickedness. Wicked men can drive you away from good. But often the problem lies more with yourself, sin in you. Now all of us have inherited a sinful nature from our parents. And what we inherit that is not good will cause us a lot of worries, and one day it might manifest itself and become harmful to us. Take for example some of these diseases that are passed down. You may not necessarily be sick now, but you know you are a carrier of those germs or that condition. I have a friend who is a pastor who humbly serves And often I hear that, oh, he's in central China somewhere, training the evangelists there. Oh, he's in Portugal, speaking it to the Chinese community there. Or in France, or elsewhere. Or while he's here, he's busy preaching. You see? And do you know why? Because he knows that his days are truly numbered. He has two brothers who died young. And he has that condition. He's a carrier. And every year he has to go for a thorough check-up. And the doctor who takes care of him often has to press his liver to make sure that it is not swollen, it is not hard. Because if it is swollen and it is hard, it is a bad sign for him. And his blood has to be tested. There were a couple of occasions in the past when it was critical and the doctors have to do something drastic. So he has survived up to this day. He wants to use his days well in the service of God. He knows that his days are numbered. Now when it manifests itself, it is going to harm you and your life may be cut short. And that is what sin does to us. Again, we look at what is physical and you can understand. Otherwise you may think, why elaborate on all this? Why don't just say one sentence and be finished with it? Everybody understands. You understand, but has it registered with you? The problem is often it hasn't registered with you. That is why there is a purpose, a value in explaining things in great detail, in graphics way, like this, to drive home the point that spiritually you are like that. You see? You carry with you sin that is transmitted down from your parents. And it can be traced all the way back to Adam, the first man. Because he sinned against God, his nature becomes twisted, perverse, he becomes filthy. And that filthy nature has been handed down, passed down to us all who are descended from him. And that sinful nature in us will incline us in the direction of sin. And when left unrestrained, you discover that we are capable of the worst sins imaginable. Often we think of the sins committed by others and we say, we thought that we are so righteous, so good compared to those people. But you have to be careful about yourselves. When restraints are removed, when you think that you are free to sin as you like. Your sinful nature turns you in the direction of sin. And the next moment you come to realize, hey, I didn't realize I was capable of that. You see, you thought that others only are capable of such ugly sins. But it turns out that you are capable of that and even worse. You see, now that is what sin does to us. Now because we have sinned against God, we are driven away from God. Our fellowship with God is cut off. And when our fellowship with God is cut off, His blessing does not flow to us and it does not benefit us as it ought. It is almost as though there is electricity. See? The supply has come to your housing estate. But your switches just don't work. Your bulbs just don't work. When you ask the electrician in, he puts test pen to the wires. It's flowing. Everything is flowing. But he discovers that there are problems with your bulb. There are problems with your switches. There are problems with your appliances. And you are therefore not benefiting from the amenity that has been provided. God's blessing flows to us. He gives us life. He gives us health. He gives us love. He gives us warmth. His sun shines on us. His rain falls on us. It benefits us. But many of us do not benefit from these blessings as much as we should have. The reason is because we are broken vessels. The blessing of God just flows away. We are sinful creatures who are unable to appreciate the blessings of God showered upon us. Now you see, as a human race, we are cut off from the fellowship of God. His smile is not upon us. And although we are still getting the blessings of so-called common grace, His saving grace has not been coming to us. That is why many of you are still in your sin. You do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you're not enjoying the blessing of salvation. Consider Adam. When he first sinned against God, God came up to him.
Adam!
Where are you? And you think God didn't know. God is the all-knowing God. He knew that Adam was with his head down and hiding somewhere. Now he's guilty, he's ashamed, and he's fearful. All this has been brought about by sin. And God called him out so that he had to face God as the judge. Earlier he faced God as a friend, but now he had to face God as the judge. God pronounced the judgment upon him. And you know the story. Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden. An angel with a flaming sword was placed at the entrance to prevent them from entering again. You see? In other words, the fellowship with God has been cut off and certain blessings are now no more theirs. You see? They are driven away. Then consider their children, Abel and Cain. Cain killed Abel. And he thought that nobody knew. But God came to him and asked, Cain, where is your brother Abel? And in his rebellious spirit, he talked back to God. Am I my brother's keeper? No. Or put in other words, that's none of my business. You see, my brother is his business. You see, I have to take care of myself. That's basically his response. But God knew. And he told Cain, the blood of your brother Abel cry out from the ground. So Cain was found out. And you see what happened? Maybe let me remind you and you will see the force of what we are trying to bring across. In Genesis chapter 4, we are told what happened. Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, verse 13. We are told there, and Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. So Cain is driven away from the ground, which has been a blessing to him. So you see now, God gives you health. God gives you opportunities of work and earning a living. God gives you the blessing of family. All the blessings of everyday life has been given by God. But when sin comes in, it affects all this. And then Cain was also driven away from the face of God. He's no more on good terms with God. God's smile is no more upon him. And that is never a pleasant thing, to be driven away from your home. Many of you have heard the story of this young boy who used to be our neighbor. The mother was every day screaming after him because he was so very naughty. But one day, instead of the mother screaming, it was the child who was screaming. This son was now screaming, Mommy! Coming, trying to get into the house. The mother has pushed him out and locked the gate. And the child, it suddenly dawned upon the child, this was serious now. The mother did not want him. It had come to that point where the mother rejected him and drove him out of the house. And then his scream of desperation was heard. We quietly peered from our house to see what was happening. It's heartbreaking to see that happening. But you see now, we do not realize how bad our situation is. We are driven away from the presence of God. And that is good enough to awaken us, but many of us still do not realize. We do not have to wait until the judgment of God on the last day before we awaken. We should realize that being driven away from the presence of God and to be cut off from His blessing is already so very bad. So very bad. See? And so how were we driven away? By our sin. God is holy. God is just. When we break His law and disobey Him and have that rebellious spirit to want to speak back against Him. You see? He has to cut us off. And we are driven off from fellowship with Him. Like Cain, we are sent into the world of sin, of suffering, of sorrow, of trials. Cain complained that he was now a beggarborn, a person who goes around begging for food, with nowhere certain as his home, unlike before. Now that is never a pleasant life to live. And he said he's a fugitive. He's constantly running away from those who want to take revenge to kill him. So living in a world full of danger is never a pleasant thing. And when we sin against God, we are driven away from His presence, cut off from His blessing, we are sent into this world of sin. You may be a sinner, but others are just as sinful as you. You think you can cause harm to others, others can cause harm to you. You think people will fear you? Now you will fear these other people. It's never a pleasant thing to live in this world of sin. That is why, as we grow on in years, we come to realize more and more, life is a misery. Once upon a time, we were all thinking that the world was before us. Everything was bright and we were moving forward to conquer the world. But as you move on, you come to realize one disappointment after another caused you to awaken to the reality. And you come to realize that however great or much you have done in the world, it comes to nothing because of sin. And you discover all your ideals are being blown apart. You come to realize, you know, everything is vanity. Vanity of vanity. Everything is vanity. Now you are growing up. You are becoming more mature already. When you sense the misery of life, now you will be without hope. And there are some who are so hopeless that they are driven to utter despair. See? But there is hope. So what we want to describe first is what you are like now if you are without Christ. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, that is what your life is like. Firstly, you are weak and sick. Secondly, you are broken. Thirdly, you are lost and driven away. That is what you are like. Now let us consider next three things Christ will do for you. And this is described in verse 16 in the reverse order. In verse 16 we are told, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and fit them in judgment. In other words, I will fend you, guard over you, fight off all the enemies and the dangers. See, so these three things the Lord Jesus Christ will do for you. First, He has come to seek those that are lost. Now God is promising here a Savior who is a descendant of David, and we know He has come. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. John the Baptist pointed Him out and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And He had come to do that. And He Himself said, I'm the good shepherd. And He compared Himself with those who are hirelings, those who are merely doing the job to earn something for themselves. They are not concerned about the lost. But look at the good shepherd. The New Testament describes Him as a great shepherd. The New Testament also describes Him as the chief shepherd. But He Himself said He was the good shepherd. Consider how good He is. Here He is with 100 sheep and one went missing. He went and looked for that missing sheep until He found the sheep and brought him home. Others will be wondering, why is He going to such an extent looking for just one lost sheep when he has 99 safe at home.
You see?
Perhaps if you are his neighbor, you say, hey, don't bother, he's ducked already. No? After all, we have 99 left at home. But the good shepherd said, no. I must go and find my lost sheep until I find him.
You see?
And we cannot understand him unless we know that he is the good shepherd. There is that special relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. Unlike a person who is hired. The person who is hired, he does the work only for the pay. There is no special relationship with his sheep.
You have heard so often, read so often about people who got lost while walking in the jungles of Fraser's Hill or Camden Highlands.
And here is a family with, let us say, 5 children. And one child goes missing.
You see?
Now you don't come to say to him, you say, you have 4 children left who are safe. Don't worry about the lost child. You must be crazy,
you see, to say that to the parent.
The parent would go all out to search for the lost child until he is found.
See?
Because of that special relationship that is sustained between the parent and the child. And Jesus Christ is like that. All those who come to him, all those who belong to him, are loved by him with a love that cannot separate him from them. You see, that is why even when one is lost, he will come and look until he finds. And you see now, because sin has driven us away from God, and sin has driven us away into the wilderness of this sinful world, many of us are lost. At first we thought we can find our own way, but we found that is not the right way. Then we tried another way, and again we found it is not the right way. There were times when our hope was built up and then disappointed. We tried, and very soon we have forgotten how many ways we have tried. And very soon we have forgotten where we were at the beginning and where we are now. You are lost. And when you are lost in the jungle, it's never a pleasant feeling. Never a pleasant experience. When you are lost, it is a miserable situation. You know that you are in difficulty. You can search for food. You can survive for a week, 2 weeks. But you are getting weaker each day. And you are exposed to the dangers of the jungle. You might fall off somewhere and kill yourself while animals are all around you. And if not, very soon you will be too weak to walk. And very soon you will face with the prospect of death. You are likely to die. That is what you are like when you are lost in the jungle. And again, think of yourself spiritually. You are lost in the sin of this world, in this sinful world. The more you try, the more trouble you get yourself into. You come to realize that you are truly lost. And when you come to realize that you are truly lost, any voice that you hear of anyone coming to look for you is so welcome. When somebody calls out your name, you quickly want to respond. You want to say, I'm here.
You see?
You don't want to keep quiet and observe. You cannot just be so cool and wait till he's nearer. I will conserve my energy. I will not waste my energy. Wait till he's nearer and then I'll spring a surprise. You wouldn't be thinking like this. You will quickly want to shout out. You do not want the person to pass you by.
See,
he has come searching for you and you want to let him pass by. And when he passes you by, what a pity. What a pity. And that's how film shows build up your suspense. No, the people, the rescuer is so near, and yet passes you by.
You see?
But the Lord Jesus Christ knows where you are. He comes looking for you. Others wouldn't come looking for you, but he comes looking for you.
And as His word is expounded before you, you hear His voice. When you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, you must respond. Don't let Him pass you by. He has come looking for you. Call out to Him, Lord, save me. Do not wait anymore. There's no time for showing off. No time for playing games. It is only time to call out for help. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do. He has come to seek those who are lost. And then, secondly, He has come to bind up the broken. You know that anything broken causes inconvenience, it causes unhappiness, it causes pain. But there is one type of brokenness that is good for you, although it is painful. And that is a broken heart. When you come to realize that you have sinned against God, that you cannot save yourself, and you come to realize that you have offended the Almighty, you come to realize that you are filthy, filthy, oh so filthy before the Holy God. And you can hardly raise up your face to look at Him. And in that state, you have been found by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then come to understand that it is such a person whom the Lord Jesus Christ has come to save. He has come not to save the righteous. He has come to call sinners to repentance. So if you are broken-hearted over your sin, if you come to realize your miserable state, if you know that spiritually you are really broken, then come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus Christ desires to bind up the hearts of the broken. He knows all the sufferings you have gone through. He knows the trials you are passing through. He has noted every tear that has dropped from your eye. He comes as the Good Shepherd to seek those who are lost and to bind up those who are broken-hearted. It is only those who are humble and contrite in spirit who will find in Jesus Christ that all-sufficient Savior you need. He is the physician who brings that healing, soothing balm. He comes to apply over your wound and it feels soothing and you know it's healing. The reason is because He Himself was broken on the cross of Calvary. His body was broken and His blood was shed. His whole life was laid on the cross as the perfect sacrifice to save a sinner like you. So when you are broken, you come to the broken Jesus Christ. He's able to heal you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Christ Jesus has come to shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. He came to save sinners. If only you would come to Him, He will bind up your broken heart. Then thirdly, He strengthens the sick and the weak. Now, Jesus Christ is not like that doctor, you know, who comes to perform his job. He analyzes your problems, he sees exactly what is the cause, He gives you the right medicine, and finish, goodbye. No, He's not like that. Instead, He cares for you, like that well-trained nurse. And more than a nurse, He's like that caring mother. He's beside your bed all the time. And in the middle of the night, He's waking up to check on you. He cares for you until you come to realize that you are loved by God, that you are taken care of by Him, that he's never going to leave you ever. He will protect you, he will guide you until like sheep who have been lost, who have been found, who have been brought back, who can now lay down safely for the night. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ does for all who come to him. He promises to strengthen the sick and the weak. He will not leave us. Consider those who have come to him. See, when they are back with the other sheep in the fold, they experience that sense of security. And that is what Christians are like. Once upon a time, you were outside God's kingdom. Then the gospel came and you heard the voice of Jesus Christ. You responded and you followed the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. You became a child of God through faith in him. You are now brought into the fellowship of God's people. And why is it that you experience that acceptance, that warmth, when you are in the presence of God's people, which you find, you do not find elsewhere? Good friends there are, so many. Often you go to their homes or go for a show or go for a party and here you are so happy, but only temporary. Then you leave that party feeling that emptiness in you. Why? But when you come into the fellowship of God's people, when you are saved and you are now part of God's people, you're part of the church, you feel that you have arrived home. There was this preacher called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. One day, he was invited for a show, and although it's a clean show, it's a good show, he came out feeling, this is not my world. See? Then as he came out, he saw a band of Salvation Army, you know, a group of Christians known as the Salvation Army, playing their music, playing a hymn. This is my world. This is where I belong. These are my people. And many Christians have experienced the same thing. Many years ago, we were invited to watch a show, Kramer versus Kramer. Oh, nice show. But there is something about it which we knew was not for us. We did not belong to that type of world. See? And when we came home, it would be better just take the hymn book to sing. That would be where we belong. We know that we are not of this world. This world offers you temporary comfort. This world is only temporary, it's passing away. But when you are converted, you are brought into the fellowship of God's people, you feel that you belong. And no doubt, as we grow in our Christian life, we find the church so imperfect and we can be badly hurt as a Christian as well. But overall, we know that we belong to God's kingdom. The world is not for us. We do not want to return back to the world. We really do not want to return back to the world. We will rough it out in this imperfect church on this world, in this world. One day we will arrive. When we are in heaven, there's nothing sinful that will spoil our fellowship. And our fellowship in this world may be not perfect, but nevertheless, we are given an idea of what it would be like when we are in perfection. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ promises, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be present in their midst. We have experienced the sweetness of Christ's fellowship. Then move on another step. Christians want to serve their Lord. They want to be useful in God's service. But you discover as you go along that often you are disappointed and you are discouraged and you are even depressed and you begin to wonder, is it any use going on? I don't seem to be accomplishing much. And it appears that everything is vanity as well. But you see, that was the experience of the Apostle Paul when he arrived at Athens. And the Lord appeared before him and spoke to him, comforted him and reminded him, Paul, I have many people in this city. In other words, don't give up, It is not in vain. I'm going to use you as a means of preaching to these people. My people are going to be called out. And that is what happens to many who want to serve the Lord faithfully. Often they are depressed. Often they are discouraged. But the Lord in one way or another reminds them that all is not wasted. He is still with us. Then move on another step. As we go on in the Christian life and wanting to live a faithful Christian life to God's glory, we find that trials come to us. We have to deny ourselves. And often we have to suffer. And sometimes the suffering is unbearable. And many have to suffer for their faith. And that is where the Lord appears again and reminds us that He is with us. And He will never leave us, never forsake us. And again, that is the experience of Christians who desire to serve the Lord. Did not the Lord say all this? When we want to serve Him faithfully, we are reminded of what He said in a great commission, "And lo, I shall be with you unto the end of the age." When we are facing trials, the word of the Lord comes to us in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5, "I shall never leave you nor forsake you," so that we can respond, "If God is with me, what can man do to me?" We will glory in the fact that God is with us. And that is the promise, that when you come to Jesus Christ, He does not only find the lost sheep and then feed you, finish, leave you, goodbye, see you one day. No. He continues to guide you, take care of you. He continues to provide all your needs. He comforts you in your trials. And that is a promise. And His promise will never be broken. He is not like an ordinary man. However sincere he may be, when the time comes he finds he is unable to fulfill his promise, or circumstances may have changed, or his heart might have changed, and he no longer wants to fulfill his promise. So he either is unable to fulfill his promise, or he has changed his heart, and he does not want to fulfill his promise. But not with our God, not with the Lord Jesus Christ. He certainly will strengthen the sick and weak. So, you see now what the Lord Jesus Christ will do for you when you come to Him. He comes to seek the lost who have been driven away. He has come to bind up the brokenhearted. He has come to strengthen the sick and the weak. Now you ask me whether I will ever leave Him. Don't ask that question, because it's irrelevant. The Lord will never leave us, and we do not want to leave Him. And that is why He gives us that promise in Romans chapter 8, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, come to Him. Come to Him. Come to Jesus Christ today. Come to rest your soul in Him. He's waiting. He's calling. You must now respond to Him. Make up your mind to turn away from a life that is without Christ. Let today be the day when you come to Him and embrace Him as your Lord and your Savior.